you don't mind, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I had the privilege this past Thursday night to be able to speak at the Faulkner Lectures down in Montgomery, Alabama. Had never done that before, been in that area. We'd been in that area, but never spoken in that area or been at the school, and was very impressed. Turned out I ran into several folks that I knew, didn't expect to, but was able to, and so it was nice to see some friends from days gone by, and saw a couple of young men that had been in the camp with at Nashville. And the camp that they have there at Pennington Bend, that's like the camp that we now have here at Graymere. And it's wonderful seeing those young men growing up, out preaching the gospel and making a difference in the Lord's church. One of the things we did is I find I just don't like being away from my family more and more as I grow older. And so we usually try to talk one of the kids into going with me, if at all possible. It depends on how many days of school Hannah's missed, on whether she gets to go with me or I can talk her into it. But Katie drew the short straw this time, and so she went with me on our trip to Montgomery. Katie loves history and is very, very good at it, and that's something that she and I share together. And so we spoke Friday night, and then, Thursday night, and then Friday morning, we kind of did a little mini civil rights tour of Montgomery. And we went to the Jefferson Davis home, of course, the first president of the Confederate States, or the president of the Confederate States, and kind of what they call the first White House of the Confederacy. And we went straight from there to the Baptist Church where Martin Luther King Jr. had preached, and went in and toured it. And then we went over to the Rosa Parks Museum. Rosa Parks is one of Katie's favorite characters and favorite people in history. And then after that, we drove by the little home there where Martin Luther King had lived when he was in Montgomery. And it was just an interesting and fascinating experience, especially to go from the Davis home then straight over to the building where Martin Luther King had talked so much at that congregation about the rights of all human beings. To just think of the contrast between us fighting to peaceful protest and to the changes that have taken place in our country over the years. As I thought about that, I thought about what we're going to talk about today from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I've been reminded that diversity is a part of life. As we look in the world around us, we've got people of different colors, different income levels, different education levels. We live in different parts of the country and different parts of the world. We speak different languages, and even if we speak the same language, we speak with different dialects, and we function from different cultural backgrounds. And even the folks in this very room, my guess is if I just took a single holiday and tried to break down how each of us observe that holiday, I would find differences scattered all across this room. Okay, do we do it privately as a family? Do we go to his house? Do we go to her house? Do we go to both of them? We're just filled with diversity in our world. God loves variety, must, because He put it everywhere in His creation. But unfortunately, consistently, human beings have divided over that diversity. And unfortunately, it's been that way a long time, because Paul talks about it. And unfortunately, it's found among God's people. So if you would, let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another the prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, so also are they one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. As we look at this chapter, I want to break it into three parts and use the letter S as our memory glue. I want us to talk about Spirit, Source, and Solidarity. Spirit, Source, and Solidarity. What Paul is doing is he's introducing a subject that he's going to talk about for a while in this letter. He begins this section by saying, now concerning. And literally the word now is not there. It's just something that the translators put in there to kind of help with that transition to a new subject. But the word concerning, as we have in English, is found frequently in this book. And it frequently denotes a moment of transition to a new subject. In many cases, it seems to maybe be a subject that had been brought up either by letters that had gone back and forth, or by reports that had come to Paul. You can go back to chapter 7, you'll see it in verse 1 and verse 25. You can see it in chapter 8 in verses 1 and verse 4. And you can see it in chapter 16 in verse 1. So it just signifies, hey, I'm about to talk about something new, and it's something that either you've asked me about or I've heard about from somebody reporting from the congregation at Corinth. And he says, now here's the end of what I'm going to talk about. In most Bibles, I would guess, it says spiritual gifts. The word gifts is not there. In fact, I only know of one place in the entire New Testament that the word spiritual and the word gifts are together. You will find in your Bible maybe four or five times that it's translated into English as spiritual gifts, but in all but one of those cases, all that's there is the word spiritual. And they interpret that in the context, the spiritual is referring to gifts. The only one that I know that actually says spiritual gifts is Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, where Paul is talking about his desire to come to Rome. And he says, I want to come to Rome that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. We find, for example, in Acts, something consistent with what Paul's saying there, that miraculous abilities from the Spirit seem to have been passed on to other Christians by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And so that's why Paul said, I want to come to Rome so that you can have some gifts that can minister within and to the congregation. Of course, Paul had preached at Corinth for a year and a half, and so this was a congregation filled with spiritual gifts. And so as he's talking here, he literally says, now concerning, and he's got an adjective here with really nothing to modify or to complement, to attach to, he says, spiritual things, spiritual people, whatever. The emphasis is on spiritual. In this context, he's talking especially about gifts. And so I don't think it's terribly inappropriate to say spiritual gifts. I just want us to understand that what Paul says is, I now want to talk to you about spiritual things. If we go back to chapter 2 and chapter 3, especially if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about in places like verses 13 and 14, Paul is emphasizing in that chapter that he speaks by the power of the Spirit. And because of the Spirit, he has spiritual discernment, spiritual wisdom. He speaks by inspiration. And he says not everybody can understand the things of the Spirit. But what he's saying is, and he uses this first-person plural, we or us, throughout this discussion, he says that they as apostles speak by the Spirit of God. In verse 13, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. In verse 15, he who is spiritual appraises all things, but he himself is appraised by no one. He's talking about the authority by which he preaches. Now, he's going to begin by chapter 3 in talking to the Corinthian brethren, and he says, I cannot speak to you as spiritual, I speak to you as carnal. In chapter 10, he's going to talk about the Israelites who partook of spiritual food and spiritual water that came from the spiritual rock. And then here in chapter 12, he says, let me talk to you about spiritual things. When they deal with the word spiritual, it seems to primarily refer to the source of something or to the purpose for which it is dedicated. It is focused on things of the Spirit, or its source lies in the Spirit. And so he says, let me talk to you about spiritual things. Now, I want you to notice what he says in verses 2 and 3, because sometimes you look at this, I'll be honest, when I first picked it up, I said, what in the world does verses 2 and 3, what do verses 2 and 3 have to do with verse 1 and whatever everything else he's going to say? He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware at the end of verse 1. Let me mention this. That we're not aware, it just literally means I don't want you not to know. Okay? For us, you know, all the grammar teachers in the room are saying, wait a minute, you don't use a double negative. Well, they did in Greek, and the purpose was emphasis. They didn't cancel each other out. The double negatives emphasize the negativity. Okay? It stressed. It was a way of emphasizing what he was trying to say. And what he literally says is, I don't want you not to know. And if you go to chapter 14, verse 38, he's going to use the same word again twice. And they're going to serve to bookend this section. And Paul will do, from time to time, he'll talk about things they ought to know, or he'll say, don't you know, or then he'll talk about things that he wants them to know. So there are some things they should have known that they didn't remember and weren't paying attention to, but there were some other things they didn't know yet. They were unaware of. And so Paul is trying to give them the information they need to walk more perfectly in the ways of the Lord. So he says, there's just some things you need to know. Now he's going to finish this section at the end of chapter 14 with dealing with those who, in spite of his efforts, still don't know. And in between chapters, you got here in verse 1 of chapter 12, and in verse 38, which is not the last verse, but it's near the end of chapter 14, it bookends a section where he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. That's really what this whole section, chapters 12, 13, and 14, are all about, the exercising of spiritual gifts. And so he says, there's some things you need to know. And then he says, you know. Now, he uses a different word for know, but he's saying there's some things that you don't know that you need to know, but he says, you do know that when you were pagans, you were led astray. And then he's going to start in verse 3 saying, and I make known, and the word for make known here comes from the same word root as the word that's the end of verse 1, which in the New American Standard is translated as unaware. In other words, he says there's some things you don't know, but then there's something you do know in verse 2, and now let me tell you something that I want you to know in verse 3. And sometimes we look at that and say, well, what does verse 2 and 3 have to do with verse 1? Remember, he's talking about spiritual things, and especially the exercising of spiritual gifts. And the one gift that's going to be center stage in Paul's mind is going to be the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift that's center stage in the mind of the Corinthians is the ability to speak tongues. But in Paul's mind, the center stage gift is going to be the gift of prophecy. And we'll see that as we walk through this. And so he begins with the gift of prophecy. And he says to these brethren, you know in the past you were led astray. You were led astray to worship mute idols. Literally, idols that could not speak. Elsewhere in the Bible, they're described as not being alive. Okay, earlier when he talked about meat offered to idols, he says, really, idols are nothing. In other words, they're not alive. They don't speak. They don't have any power or life. They're just stone and wood. And he says to these brethren, in spite of the fact they're nothing, they can't speak or do anything, he says, in the past, you were led astray to them. So to avoid them being led astray, he says, let me tell you how you can know when a person speaks that they're speaking for God. Because there were those who claimed to be prophets of God who were not. There were people who claimed to be speaking by God's Spirit who were not speaking by God's Spirit. And that grows more difficult and more prevalent as we march forward. So much so that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, test the spirits to see whether they be from God. And so what basically Paul does is he gives them a little mini test that, you know, right off the bat can tell them whether or not the person speaking is actually speaking for God, so they won't be led astray again. Said, you've been led astray in the past. I don't want it to happen again. So here's how you can know. If a person curses Christ, they can't be speaking by the Spirit of God. If a person claims that Jesus is the Christ, if a person believes in Christ and states as such, said they can't do that. A false prophet can't do that. And so immediately when you hear those kinds of phrases, you can know that the person you're listening to is speaking by the power of God. The emphasis throughout this is on the Spirit. In fact, the word Spirit is found 40 times in 1 Corinthians, and it's found 12 times, His name is found 12 times in the first 13 verses of this chapter. We have a fear in the Lord's church of talking about the Spirit. Now, I understand that as I look in the world around me, I don't see the same kind of spiritual activity that I see in chapters 12 through 14. And that's a battle we're going to have to fight all the way through. We get over to chapter 14 and we start looking at their worship services, it's not going to look exactly like ours. Because nobody's going to get up and speak in tongues. Nobody's going to get up and interpret the speaking in tongues. Nobody's going to get up and speak a direct divine prophecy from God to the congregation and sit down and another one get up. We just simply do not, I do not, see those kinds of miraculous manifestations in the world in which I live. So I accept that as a reality. But we have gone to the extreme of saying it's almost as if the Spirit retired, you know, went out of business, closed His doors, and He's not at work in the world anymore. Well, if that's the case, nobody told Paul. Because over and over and over, Paul talks about the work of the Spirit. I don't fully understand everything the Spirit does and how He does it. But one thing I've been convinced of as I grow older and the more I read God's Word is that He is alive and well and at work in our world. And I don't have to understand everything He does to know and trust that He's at work. And what Paul is saying in a time when they still saw miraculous gifts everywhere, he's saying, here's how you know this man speaks by the Spirit of God and not he's not speaking as a false prophet. And then he's going to move from whether or not the Spirit is the source of a gift of prophecy to a discussion of gifts in general. And in that, he's going to talk about the source of gifts. Now, I want you to notice what he does. He uses the same word three times, varieties, is how the New American Standard has it in verses 4 and 5. Varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects. That word for ministries is just the word servants, ways of serving. It's from the same root that we get the word deacon from. And so he says there are types, different kinds of gifts. There are different areas of service. And there are different works and results of those works. This word there for effects, as the New American Standard has it in verse 6, it's a word that has to do with works that are done, especially the results of works that are done. And so he basically, again, says we have different spiritual gifts given from God. He's talking to Corinthian brethren. You can do different things by the power of the Spirit. And you have different places and ways you can serve. And you have different works you do and different results from those works. But you also have some consistencies. While there are diversities in these areas, he says you have the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. The same Spirit gives the gift. The same Lord that we all serve in our different areas of service. And the same God who is at work behind the works that we do and is involved in the effects that come to be. Did not Paul himself, when talking about his work and the work of Apollos, say, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God provided the increase. So God is at work in every work we do. And so the emphasis there is on no matter what we do, how we serve, we have the same divine Trinity that is behind and the purpose of everything we do. And I think an underlying message of Paul is that they also work in concert. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit play different roles. Yet there is unity in spite of their diversity. And I think he's sending a message to the Corinthian brethren. If the Father, the Son, and the Spirit can have unity in spite of diversity, then cannot we who get gifts from them, who serve them, who do works empowered by them and for them, cannot we also have unity in spite of diversity? And then he's going to talk about different kinds of gifts. And he's just going to lay out for us a neat little list here. And you've got different places that you get gifts listed. You're going to find a list of some positions and gifts over in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7 specifically starts talking about the gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 talks about us having different kinds of gifts. And now what's going to be interesting is Romans, that we're going to look at a little bit later, a month or two down the road, most of those gifts are going to be non-miraculous gifts. Whereas the list we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians 12, these are primarily miraculous gifts, unique, in my opinion, to the first century. But what he basically does is says each one is given a different revelation in their life of the Spirit. Those who have the Spirit or have miraculous abilities from the Spirit in Corinth, he says they all differ. He says, for example, you know, one may be given the spirit of wisdom or word of wisdom. In other words, be able to speak wisdom to apply God's revelation. Another may be able to speak knowledge from God. So this person, you may be able to give knowledge from God. You may be able to explain what he said so that the congregation can understand it. Another person may be given the ability to heal people. Another person may be ability, he just uses the word miraculous, to manifest the power of God. And in some sense, all of these are a manifestation of the power of God. One may speak prophetically, a direct message from God. Not only just telling what's going to happen in the future, but specifically saying what God wants the congregation to hear at the time. And he lists all these different miracles. One's able to speak in tongues, in my opinion, known languages that they had never studied. But then somebody else has to interpret what's being said by the tongue speaker so the congregation will understand it. And when we get to chapter 14, we'll find out why that was so important. But he lists all these different miraculous gifts. But what he does is he uses three different prepositions throughout this, and just kind of interchangeably. He's not trying to make a big deal from the difference in preposition. What he's trying to do in every way he can possibly do it, he says it doesn't matter what the gift is, it all came from the same place. And it wasn't us. The guy who has the ability to heal didn't get it from himself. He doesn't have it because he's so much better than everybody else and he worked really hard and he's been really faithful to God and he has earned that gift. No. He says the source is not us. The source is God. More specifically, he says, in their case, the source is the Spirit. And it is the Spirit, in verse 11, who works all these things, distributing each one to each one just as He wills. The source of the abilities they have is God. And then in the last section, verses 12 and 13, he's driving his point home and he's also building the case for what he's going to talk about in the latter portion of this particular chapter. He says, we are one. We're a part of the same body. He's been emphasizing oneness and sameness all through this. We may have different gifts, but it comes from the same Spirit. And we're a part of the same body. Now he says, just think about the human body, in essence, he says in verse 12. The human body has many different parts. You've got fingers, and you've got eyes, and ears, and a nose, and toes. But it's still just one body, even though there's diversity among the parts. They're all a part of the same body. And he says it's the same way in. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. The New Testament consistently connects the Spirit to conversion. Jesus said in John chapter 3, except you be born again of the water and the Spirit. In my opinion, he's talking about baptism. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, God saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And again, in my opinion, he's talking about baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. You can also compare Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and Galatians chapter 3, the first three or four verses. There's a consistent emphasis on the connection between the Spirit and baptism and a person's life. And what he says is we're all baptized by the same Spirit into the same body. In other words, when we became Christians, we became part of the body of Christ. And so there's a sense in which we're a part of the body universally, all the saved. But then each of us are also a part of a local body of believers. Most of the folks in this auditorium this morning are a part of the body of Christ here at Graymere. We may have visitors or folks who've not accepted Christ or folks who've not decided they want to be a part of this particular body. I think most of us are going to fall in the category of having decided, I want to be a part of this body and serve God under the eldership of the Graymere body of the Lord's church. At our baptism, we became a part of Christ. But what Paul is saying is we also became a part of each other. He's really going to build on that argument next week. There needs to be solidarity. There needs to be unity. There needs to be oneness. Yes, each of us have different abilities. But we're a part of the same. It's interesting, I remember, Kate and I both agreed, one of the neatest things we did while we were there is when we went into the Rosa Parks Museum, they've got the side of a bus in there, and using cameras and so forth, they reenact and walk you through the entire process of what happened that day in 1955 when Rosa Parks made the decision she wasn't going to give up her seat for a white person. She wasn't the first person arrested for that because they wouldn't give up their seat for a white person. Her case just became the test case. She was the one that was willing to go to court and go through all the hassle to make a statement and to stop it. But it was interesting seeing what happened after her arrest. And I want to just read what is said, and this is in her own words. Meanwhile, Fred Gray, the black attorney, had called Joanne Robinson and told her about my arrest. She got in touch with other leaders of the Women's Political Council, and they agreed to call for a boycott of the buses starting Monday, December the 5th, the day of my trial. So on the Thursday night, I was arrested. They met at midnight at Alabama State to cut a mimeograph stencil and ran off 35,000 handbills. The next morning, she and some of her students loaded the handbills into a car and she drove them all over the black elementary, junior high, and high school neighborhoods to drop them off so the students could take them home to their parents. It was fascinating. And a day before computers and a day before all the high-speed printing technologies that we have today, they printed them off on mimeograph machines, and I can remember using one of those years ago. And to conserve paper, they put three announcements on a page and they cut them into three pieces and they bound them with little pieces of twine, string, into bundles. And then these college students took them out all over the community. And they did this all in the middle of the night. And amazingly, it was amazing how many people participated in that boycott on that Monday. And it took them 13 months of boycotting those buses just to get it where a black person didn't have to go to the back of the bus or stand up next to an empty seat or to give up their seat for a white person. Amazing things happen when people work together. Paul said, we ought to be able to. Because everything we have comes from the same God. And we are a part of the same body. So yes, there's diversity. But why can't there be unity? There are four things that jump out to me as far as lessons that I think we learn from this. I understand that we don't see the same miraculous manifestations around us, but I think there are still principles that we can apply to our lives. First of all, I think there needs to be awareness. As he says in verses 2 and 3, we need to pay attention to who we're listening to make sure that that person is speaking from God. And the only way we can do that is to compare it to God's revealed Word, revealed by His Spirit, that we have the privilege of owning and taking home with us, something that the Christians in Paul's day. Second thing I think we need to think about is humility. They seem to have been bickering and fighting over who had the best gift. And he's even going to talk about some gifts are better than others, but that doesn't mean that the people are better than other people. He says, no matter what I have, it was the Spirit's choice, not mine. It was the Spirit's doing, not mine. So there's no place for pride and arrogance. Okay, so if you're here this morning and you can do something somebody else can, so what? If you're here this morning and you have a little more money than somebody else, does that necessarily mean you're a better Christian than they are? Nope. If I have a little more education than somebody else, is that necessarily because I've worked harder than them? Nope. There is no place for arrogance. Does that mean that my actions don't matter? No, I'm not saying that. But I need to realize that were it not for God, none of us would have anything. Whether it's spiritual gifts or a roof over our head. So there's simply no place for arrogance in our lives. And the third thing is benefit. I want you to notice what he says back up here in verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Genesis 12:2. You've heard me say this before, but God says to Abram, I will bless you. And then a couple of lines later he says, and you will be a blessing. God has always blessed his people for the benefit of other people, not so that we could hoard it up for ourselves. And so what basically Paul says is, let me explain to you why this guy can heal. It's for the benefit of the body. It's for everybody. Let me explain why this person over here can prophesy. It's for the benefit of the whole body. It's not just for this person or it's not just for that person. It's for everybody. It's not about me. Unity. Yes, we're all different. And yes, we have different assets and different abilities. But we're a part of the same body. We serve the same God. So there ought to be unity among us. And there never should be lines drawn based on the color of somebody's skin or based on how much education they have or how much money they have or what school they go to or whether they're in the resourcing class or whether they're in the accelerated English class. Because every single person on this planet was made by God. And every single person in the Lord's church is a part of the body of Christ. And so, if I make divisions, and if I lift myself up above somebody else, or God forbid I run down another part of the body of Christ, I have attacked Jesus Himself. For I have attacked. Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? On Thursday night afterwards, I was talking to some of the brethren there in Montgomery and just talking about places we were going to see the next day there in town. And one lady there says that there's a fountain downtown. And she was actually a part of the renovation project, so she knew a lot of details about downtown. And she says, what most people don't know is why that fountain's there. She said, that fountain's there to cover up our past. Because it's on top of a place, and I don't know if the stage is still under there or if that's just where the stage was, but she said right there on the spot where that fountain is where they used to bring the slaves and put them up on that stage and sell them. So we put that fountain there to cover up our evil past. I find it fascinating that in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, we are all, and he over and over uses that word all, or the expressions each one, everyone. But he says all of us were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether slave or free. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. And in Galatians 3:28, he tells us that basically in Christ, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew, Gentile. You see, we were all washed in the same fountain blood of Jesus. And not only should it wash away our sins, but the fountain of His blood also ought to wash away our arrogance, our bigotry, the way we rank ourselves and lift ourselves above somebody else and put them down. That all ought to be covered up and washed away too. But unfortunately, doesn't happen. I can't tell you the times I've heard song leaders bicker over who got to lead the singing. Or preachers bicker, or you know, you go to a workshop among preachers, tell me about your congregation, and they're going to try the best they can to convince you their church is bigger than yours, and that they baptize more people than you do. And I can remember when I was a youth minister, when you went to a youth minister's workshop, they wanted to find out how big your youth group was so they could categorize everybody. Oh, he's only got 15 in his group, but I've got 157. We've not been washed yet. Through our own eyes, instead of through the eyes of the Savior who died for everyone. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never expressed your faith in repentance and confession and baptism, I pray that you'll do that. That you'll do that realizing that no matter who you are, what color your skin is, or how much education you have or don't have, or money you have, the same Jesus loves you and died for you and wants desperately for you to be. And then I want all the rest of us to look deep into our hearts and ask ourselves, do I treat everybody with unity in spite of their diversity? And especially, how do I treat my brethren? That was such a serious thing to Jesus that He said when there was a problem between you or a brother or sister in Christ and you're on the way to the temple under the old law to make an offering, He said, don't make your offering until you've made it right with your brother. What do we need to make right with our brethren this morning as we stand and sing?